Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who has given us all that we need that we might know eternal life with you. Father, we thank you that you have spoken and that you have given us this word this morning. And Father, we pray that you might work in each of our hearts, that we might desire to live for you and to put these words into practice. Amen. When I first started looking at what I was going to preach on my final Sunday here, Jim said to me, I had free choice. I could pick any passage I wanted from the whole Bible. And so I had a look at what some of my options might be. And I decided Deuteronomy 12, which was originally scheduled for this Sunday, was the best place to go. One of the reasons for that is I hope during my time here, I haven't just given you a whole lot of my thoughts, but I hope that I have been able to point you to what God has to say. And so I want to finish doing exactly that and look at the next part of God's Word, let God's Word speak. And so we're just covering the next chapter in our series. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is sufficient. And so let's listen to God's Word together. As we come to Deuteronomy chapter 12, though, I think the question that it raises for us is, how is it that we worship our Lord? There are different people with different ideas. One prominent man, a bishop in South Africa, I'm sure you've heard of Desmond Tutu, he has been quoted as saying, "God's love is too great to be confined to any one side of a conflict or to any one religion." Or another time he said, "God is not upset that Gandhi was not a Christian, because God's not a Christian. All of God's children and their different faiths help us to realize the immensity of God." Let me ask, is he right? Does God love people from every religion in the same way? Are all of those different religions, different ideas, are they all just different paths to the one God? It's a very common idea. I've picked on one person because I can only quote one person at a time, but many people, including Christian leaders, so-called, claim that that's how it works. There are many paths to the one God, and so it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I think that's actually the way that most people in our society think. We have, within our society, the way we tend to operate as we live together is we assume that there are multiple perspectives that are all equally true. So what determines what's best is not so much some objective standard out here, but it's what's in here, and it's my own subjective understanding of the world around me. Every person chooses for themselves what they think is best. And so if what's true and what's best depends on what I think and what I feel, then for me to say to another person, "Jim, you're wrong," I haven't just said, "Jim, you've misunderstood this thing out here." I've said to Jim, "No, that thing in your heart, that's not as good as what's in my heart." And so our society's way of thinking that there are multiple truths means that as soon as we say that another person is wrong, we haven't just attacked their understanding, but we've attacked them as a person. We've claimed to be better than them. And that is arrogant and that's hateful, to treat another person with such contempt. And you'll see that play out in all sorts of debates in our society where we can't tell other people that their understanding is wrong without causing enormous offence. Our society says, believe whatever you want, but never tell anyone else that they are wrong. The name for that way of thinking is postmodernism. It sounds very modern, very sophisticated, postmodernism. Of course, you'll find it 2,000 years ago as you read through Jesus' trial. Pontius Pilate was postmodern in his approach to the truth. So it's not new at all. but that's the way that the people around us think. And I suspect that it's infiltrated every single one of our hearts and minds as well. And we will tend to think in that way because that's the world that we're surrounded by day after day. But this idea that there are multiple ideas that can all be true, it all depends on how you feel. It all depends on one assumption. That how you feel and how you think is more important than the reality out there. It assumes that we can shape reality to our will. And I think that's the sort of idea that we get from someone like Desmond Tutu, who says that there are many ways to God. He says, it's what's in your heart that will lead you to God, whatever truth you might be claiming. It's not to do with anything outside of you. And so I want to come to Deuteronomy 12 this morning and see what God has to say about that attitude. Let me read from verse 1. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn down their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. It's pretty clear and direct, I think. I don't think there's much ambiguity there. Have a look at the verbs as you work through verses 2 and 3 in particular. You get destroy, start of verse 2. Then you get, at the start of verse 3, break down, and then smash, and then burn, and then cut down, and then wipe out. Okay, it's pretty clear this is not a message of tolerance and openness to every possible idea. God says all of those other ideas, all of those other ways that people seek to worship some sort of divinity, destroy them. See, God's people had been slaves in Egypt. And we read in the book of Exodus that they come out from Egypt in order to offer sacrifices to their God. And so they come out into the wilderness. And as you keep reading through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, we keep working through this story of how it is that they are going to offer their sacrifices to God. And then we come to the book of Deuteronomy as it kind of summarizes all that had happened. And we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then we read here that all of these other gods, all of these other religions in the land that Israel are going to, they're evil. They're false. They've got to go. I think it's worth stopping to note at that point, this is not saying to Israel, go to the whole world and wipe them out. But in your space, in your land, where you are in control, get rid of them. So it's not go wipe them out in other nations, it's not destroy other people's things, but in your land, be totally, utterly committed to the one Lord. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who struggles a bit at home to look after your lawn. I'm often pretty slack at getting to the mowing, and in particular, I'm pretty slow getting to the weeding. See, I'd love to have a nice, soft, grassy lawn that the kids could run around on barefoot, and just, you know, it would be nice. But in order to get to that sort of condition in my lawn, I can't just keep throwing out good grass seed. I have to go to all of the weeds, and I have to destroy them. So yesterday, I finally got around to pulling out the weed killer and started spraying it on the weeds in my lawn. Come by my place in another week and see if there's any lawn left. I think there might be a patch somewhere. No. But to get the good stuff, I had to kill all of the grass that I didn't want. All of the thistles, all of the stuff that was just wrong, that wasn't meant to be there. And there was a lot of it. But I had to kill all of the bad stuff in order to only have what was good left. And I think Christianity works a little bit like that. If you want the good stuff, if you want to trust in Jesus, you've got to root out all of those other things that compete. All the other options, all the other things that might give you your security and your hope in life, they've got to go. Now, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that's a claim that Jesus is the only way. Either Jesus, when he said that, was right, and he is the only way to worship God, or he was mad and deluded, and therefore he is no way to God at all. See, Christianity cannot be one way among many. It doesn't work. If there are multiple ways, Christianity is not one of them. But if Christianity is true, it is the only way to God. I didn't even look at our New Testament reading as I was preparing our passage today. I don't think I could have done much better than pick what we actually read, though. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. You notice I said the Israelites were to destroy all of those idols and high places within their own land. I think we need to apply that within our own lives. Now, we don't go out and destroy all of the things out there. We don't go and knock down the nearest mosque. We don't go smashing other people's statues. That's not what this is about, because that's not our space. That's just theft and vandalism if we go to other people's things. But in our own hearts, our own desires, as we look to other things in order to bring us security, in order to bring us hope, we need to get rid of them. We need to destroy them, smash them, burn them, cut them down, wipe them out. See, I think there are many things in our lives that we can look to for that hope, that we can look to for security, that we can worship as our gods, that set the agenda in our lives. I think some of the common ones in Sydney are to live for wealth, massing up numbers of houses and large superannuation balances. Another one is we can look for comfort, having just nice holidays and a comfortable home and a nice car and just wanting everything to be about us. I think one of the big ones, though, is houses. We can look for security in our house, in owning a house, in paying off our mortgage. Let me just say, you don't need a house. You don't need to own one. Yes, there can be good reasons, it can be helpful for things, but you don't need to own a house. If you had to give up your house to serve Jesus, if you had to sell it, how would you feel? Would you be willing? If that question makes you uncomfortable, I think that's good. It should. If you are finding your security and your hope in having your own house that belongs to you, my advice is to sell it. Now, the problem's not really the house. My advice stands. If that's the snare for you, sell it. But the problem's not your house. The problem's your heart. The problem is that your heart is set on that worldly security of having somewhere here and now that you can call your own. It's finding your home on this earth. Your heart is set on the wrong thing. You need to destroy that evil desire to find things here and now And it might not be your house. There might be, I said, there's a whole range of things. But whatever it is that your heart desires, that you want in this life, destroy it, smash it, break it down, burn it, wipe it out. Whatever captures your heart and drives your decisions, that is a danger and a snare, just like those idols were for the Israelites. Because if we keep reading our Bibles, the Israelites didn't destroy those idols. They went and worshipped them, just like God warned would happen. Destroy them. But if those first four verses of this chapter 12 are about what we get rid of, God doesn't just stop there. It's not just get rid of the bad thing. He then fills in that space and he gives us the replacement, the good thing that goes in there instead, that's even better than all of those false things. Verse 5, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose. Verse 6, there bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 7, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice in everything you've put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 11, Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you. Verse 12, and there rejoice before the Lord your God. Verse 13, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose. I hope you've picked up the theme there. Instead of those many places which you want to get rid of, God will pick one. Go there. Forget the rest. You only need the one. And God will give it to you. You don't need to do it yourself. God will provide one place. As I said, as you move through the books leading up to Deuteronomy, you get this description of how they are to worship God. And there was, in fact, one place. The second half of the book of Exodus describes how they are to build the holy tent, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, whatever you want to call it. It goes to great detail into what this is to look like. And then it goes into great detail, all the same detail, of how they actually built it. Basically repeats the whole thing. It can feel tedious as you read it, but the point is, this is the place where you will meet with God, get it right. God has provided what you needed in order to be with him. This tent is the one place. But of course, the thing with the tent is it's mobile. And so where that one place is tends to move around a bit. So while they're in the desert, they wander around for 40 years, and from time to time they kind of stop in one spot and they set up the tent. And then it might be a few days later, it might be a year later, they pack up the tent and they move to a new place. So the one place is kind of moving for a bit. After Deuteronomy, they enter into the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, as it was at the time. And initially, they set the tent up in a place called Shechem. Doesn't stay there. Eventually, it moves to another place called Shiloh. And then eventually, when David becomes the king of Israel, he sets up his capital in Jerusalem, and the tent moves to Jerusalem. And that's where it stops. David suggests a permanent structure, and God says, no, you won't do it. Your son will do it. So then David's son Solomon builds the permanent temple that replaces the tent. And that one place becomes permanent. It took a couple of hundred years, but God revealed the place that he had chosen where everyone was to come and worship God. But even while it was moving, there was only ever one place at a time. There was one place where God's name dwelt. One place where the sacrifices were offered. One place where the people were supposed to be rejoicing in the salvation that God had already given them. And that was Jerusalem. Now, it didn't necessarily work out that way. God revealed he chose Jerusalem, but within a generation, Solomon's son was an idiot, split the kingdom, and the northern ten tribes started worshipping in Bethel and in Dan. And so it never really worked as them obeying this and having one place. But what God chose was clear. God was pretty clear. You don't go to Bethel, you don't go to Dan, you go to Jerusalem, one place. Our society's way of thinking that truth depends on what you think, what's in your heart, the result is that every one of us can do what we choose, and that there are many paths, many truths, many ways to worship the one God. Our society will teach us that it's whatever works for you. But I want to ask, what does God say? God says there's one place. See all those other ones? They're false. They're not going to work. They're evil. Don't go there. Don't go to that Buddhist temple in order to find God. Don't go to the Islamic mosque. Don't go to atheism. Don't go to the God of money, thinking that that is where you will find security, because it is not. It is false and it is evil, and you need to wipe out all of those other options and be wholly devoted to that one place that the Lord has given us. Now, that's going to be quite controversial amongst people in amongst our friends and families. They're not going to like that idea. But I want you to understand, just for a moment, can you see how good that is? Can you see, in a world of confusion where people look to all sorts of things, God says, no, you don't need any of that. Here's the one way. That's all you need. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to try to work it out. Here's the one. It's simple. It's not always an easy path. But can you see how good it is to have that simplicity, that certainty? It's good news that there is one way to God. There are two parts to this passage we've read today. Verses 1 to 4, get rid of what's false. Verses 5 to 14, pursue that true worship. Instead of the false ones, you want the one place, the one that belongs to God. And we find that one place, as we continue to read through our Bibles, was Jerusalem. The one place where we come to worship our Lord was in Jerusalem. It was on the hill called Calvary, or Golgotha, the place of the skull. We come to that one place where the cross was lodged in the ground. That one place where God became man and was nailed to those pieces of wood and hung there for all to see. One place where our sins were put upon that one Lord once and for all. There is one place that we come to find our Lord, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died. That's our one Lord. That is our one way, is the death of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Without the cross, we can't get to God because we are too sinful. But with the cross, we're free and we can worship God. It pains me to say it, but when men like Bishop Desmond Tutu say that all religions lead to God, they're wrong. It'd be so much easier if we could say that everyone could do their own thing, but we can't. There is one way. And I think when we deny that, we are denying Christ and we are denying his cross and we are turning away from him. The one place we can meet Christ, the one place we can meet the Lord, is at the cross of Jesus Christ where he died for us. Now, as I finish, I just want to add a personal note. I can't make this point from chapter 12, although I could have made it last week or the week before or the week before. Remember the Lord. As my family and I leave, We're devastated to be leaving people behind. We're devastated to be leaving relationships, friendships, our family. But we do have hope. That hope is not that we'll be back again next week or the week after, but we look forward to being gathered together with every single one of you in the future, as we are gathered together around the throne of our one Lord. And so let me say to you, please, remember the Lord. It's all very easy to do when you're here sitting in church, but when life gets tough, as you struggle with depression, as you grieve for loved ones, as you face death yourself, cling to Christ, cling to the cross. And as each one of us continues to trust in Christ to the very end, we can be sure we will be gathered together again around the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that there is one way to you. Father, we know that if you could have left us in our sin and left us with no way, and it would have been just. But Father, we thank you that you have given us one way through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might know you and be forgiven and may look forward to eternity with you. Father, we pray that each one of us here this morning might persevere in our faith through good times and bad, that we might trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, so that on that final day we may give glory to you alone, through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.